as we sing songs of praise unto God and we study a portion of His Word. We're thankful for the presence of all, especially those who are our visitors. Perhaps you are not a member of the body of Christ. We would ask that you listen attentively to the things we have to say this evening. And in some of these things, we hope that you benefit from a study of God's Word. We had our 5 o'clock class, a training class, I guess we might say, for those who were interested in improving their skills in different aspects in our worship unto God. And Brian did an excellent job this evening in talking about singing and gave us some very practical suggestions as to how, as we have opportunity to stand before the audience and to lead in song, what we might do. And certainly songs are part of our worship unto God, and they add so much to our worship. They prepare ourselves many times for the things that are going to be said, and we are grateful for the effort that he put into it. The 5 o'clock class will not meet next week. I'll be out of town, but the following 2 weeks we will meet and talk about making short talks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we read just a few moments ago, in verses 1 through 9 is going to be the text that we're studying from this evening. The church at Corinth, as we have already established, had a great many problems. And Paul addresses them almost from the very beginning. Perhaps with the exception of the churches in Galatia, and this one here, Paul begins his epistles by generally commenting and making some good remarks concerning the churches that he's writing to or the individuals that he is writing to. But it seems that the church at Corinth had so many problems that he just jumped into it all at once. He wanted to get to the heart of the matter. And most noticeable of all of these problems was their division. In chapter 1 and verse 12, he says there, talking to them, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." So there seemed to be some division that was there. Division to the point of where they were calling themselves after somebody else. Now later on in the 4th chapter in verse 6, he talks about transferring this figuratively to Paul and himself. So we're not necessarily sure that these are the ones they were calling themselves after. But Paul is making the point here that there was divisions, and there should not have been. Because he said in that same chapter in verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Of all of the other problems that they faced, I believe those problems were rooted in this one of division. That's really where they may have gotten their start. In chapter 5, we find this individual here who was living in adultery with his father's wife. They could not do anything about that. And the simple reason would be because there was no unity among the different groups or divisions that were there. In chapter 6, they were going to law against the other, and Paul condemned them for that. He said, "Is there not one wise among you who can settle this problem without taking it to the outsiders?" Well, apparently because of the divisions, they were not able to do that even. And also concerning the spiritual gifts that they were having problems with. Perhaps one group was claiming that their spiritual gifts were greater than the other groups, and there were divisions that were there. But I'm convinced that underlying all of their problems is the one that Paul discussed in this particular chapter, and especially in the beginning verses there. And that is, they were still carnal. He called them and referred to them as being babes in Christ. But he also says that they were carnal. By this, I believe what he's trying to say is that they were not totally and completely ruled by the flesh as of yet. But they were still thinking in terms and with the mind of the worldly or the fleshly individual. Whatever problems they had, whatever decisions that they had to make, they were not thinking with a spiritual mind, but with a fleshly mind. With the way that they were when they were back in the world rather than being in Christ. And I don't believe he's necessarily accusing them of being anti-spiritual, that is, completely against the Spirit. But at this particular time, then we might just say they were unspiritual. They were not thinking with a spiritual mind. In chapter 2, as we discussed last week and the week before, there were two kinds of wisdoms that were presented. That is, the earthly wisdom or the fleshly, and that of the spiritual, which comes from God. And Paul had delivered unto them not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom that came from God. And in verse 16 of chapter 2, he says there, "For who had known the mind of God that he may instruct him?" Then he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." The mind of Christ had been revealed unto these inspired apostles, and they in turn were telling others. So they were delivering the wisdom of God, not only to the saints at Corinth, but everywhere that they preached. The natural man, he says in chapter 2, is not able to receive this spiritual wisdom. And to him, as we have noted before, this wisdom was nothing more than foolishness. That's the way that he perceived it. The Corinthians needed to grow spiritually. And Paul says, I believe here in these first few verses of chapter 3, what was their basic problem? And that is, they needed to grow spiritually. He says there in verse 1 that they were still babes in Christ. He says that I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Again in chapter 2, he says, I have spiritual wisdom to reveal unto you, but I can't do that now. I can't speak to you in this way because you're still carnal. You're still, at this time, babes in Christ. Paul apparently thought that enough and sufficient time should have passed since the establishment of the church, since their receiving of the spiritual gift and since his teachings there, that they should have been past this point. They should have gone past the mature stage, or the immature stage, we might say, of still being babes in Christ. There is a time when each and every one of us, and we're aware of this, that in our spiritual growth we should no longer be babes. The writer of the book of Hebrews, and some have said that it is Paul, writes in the 5th chapter in verse 12 of that very thing. He speaks to those individuals there and he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need, or you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food or meat. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Here again, there were those in the book of Hebrews that the writer, the inspired writer says, you should have reached a certain maturity by this time. But you still need the milk rather than the meat or the solid food. You're still babes. And this is exactly what Paul is saying to these saints there at Corinth. Sufficient time should have passed for you to reach some kind of maturity in Christ, but you have not done that. And this was the reason for all of their problems and all of their divisions that were there. The word babe that is used in this particular verse, from the original Greek, simply means a young child generally falling between the ages of 1 and 10. And we see a good illustration of what Paul is trying to talk about here. For an individual who falls within this age range, we find that they're not ready yet to handle some of the problems that they're going to face in life. Some of the difficulties, they do not have the maturity to make decisions. And they're faced with dangers in those decisions. And they really don't have the kind of maturity and experience that is necessary physically to handle life. Spiritually, what Paul is saying is, these Corinthians were just like that. Spiritually, they were within that age, we might say. Within that inexperience, within that immaturity, they were still babes. And they could not handle the difficult passages. They could not handle the difficult things that he had to speak to them of this spiritual wisdom that he wanted to impart to them. They were not ready for that kind of things. Again, I don't believe that he's saying that they were totally and completely natural and fleshly men. They were spiritual. They just simply had not grown as of yet. We find this to be the case even today. It's not something that was confined to the first century. There are those who have not grown past the stage of being a babe in Jesus Christ. Sufficient time has passed, that they should have reached some maturity or at least left that stage of being a babe. They do not. We find that some of these individuals simply do not put forth the effort to put into practice the things that they know they ought to do. They know what the will of God is for them, but they just simply won't put forth the effort. to grow, to practice these things that God has given them instructions in and that they can understand. We would just simply say they're too worldly minded, as were those in Corinth. We talked several Sundays ago about parents, we need to teach our children to be spiritually minded. These individuals were not that way. They were not controlled by the Spirit, but they were controlled by the flesh. You know, infancy is a wonderful time. When we behold a baby and how it grows and the things that it does, and it's a wonderful time during that development stage when they're beginning to take food and they're beginning to notice the things about them and the little growth spurts that they have. You know, that's a wonderful time. But it's wonderful only for a while. When a child physically will not grow past that stage, it's not something that becomes cute and wonderful and beautiful anymore. It is something that we become a little bit disappointed with. It's something that we become disturbed about when a child will not grow past that stage. When someone who is 13 and 14, 15 years old is acting like a 2 or a 3 or a 4-year-old, that's not cute. When a 2, 3, or 4-year-old acts like a 2, 3, or 4-year-old, that's cute. But when they get older, it's no longer cute. When infancy leaves us, we ought to grow. Spiritual infancy also is a great time. It's wonderful to see those who are babes in Christ learning the Word of God. And you can always tell when you observe somebody who's a babe in Christ or trying to learn the Word of God. It's wonderful, and you can tell when they have learned something. There's a whole countenance about their face that changes when they realize something spiritually for the first time. They begin to grow, and it's a wonderful time there. But when maturity should be reached, then that spiritual infancy is no longer cute. It's no longer something that's a wonderful or a great time. That's what happened here with these individuals. Paul apparently thought they should have reached a certain maturity, and they were still babes in Christ because they were carnal. We find what, in verse 2, the things that they could handle. And he said the only thing that they could handle was milk. They could not handle the solid food or the meat that was found in the Word of God. And apparently he was about to reveal to them some kind of solid food or meat, talking about the wisdom that he was going to impart to them, the teachings there in chapter 2. They were not able to handle this, and he still had to feed them with the milk of the Word. Now, some people wonder what the milk is talking about here, and there's some arguments among commentators as to whether he is talking about the context being the meat or the manner of the teaching being the meat. But I think as we look to the other examples in the Bible of where this particular illustration is used, I believe he's talking about the context, not the manner or the method of the teaching, but the context, that the context was milk or the context was meat. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says there that they should desire the sincere milk of the Word. They were babes, whereby they can grow. Milk is something that babies need. It produces growth in them. They're able to digest milk into their systems and take it and get all the nutrition that is in that. And they grow because of this. Meat, though, is the difficult things, the harder things, the passages, and the subjects that are found in the Word of God. It's something that is for the more mature individual that is a child of God. Physically, if you have a babe, You're not going to feed that baby any kind of solid food. You're not going to give him or her any meat. And what is the reason for that? They're not able to chew it. They're not able to digest it. And a baby might die, might choke to death as a result of trying to feed that solid food or meat. Same thing can happen spiritually. A child of God who is a babe who is not ready for meat might choke spiritually to death on some of the harder things that are found in the Word of God. We have seen this. I've experienced it from time to time where a babe in Christ will be confronted with some kind of teaching that's very hard and difficult. They won't understand it. As a result of that, they quit the Lord altogether. Babes in this particular way need to be protected. Spiritual babes cannot take all the teaching that's found in the Word of God. They need time to feast upon the milk, and they need time to grow. And as I said, I believe a certain, if we can use the word protection, needs to be contributed to them, and they need to be fed a proper diet. In John 16 and verse 12, we find Christ as he is speaking to his disciples there. He is about to leave them. He's about to die and ascend back into heaven after his resurrection. And he makes the comment, there are some things that I'm going to tell you, but you can't take them now. You can't understand them as of yet. They hadn't reached an understanding to where they could comprehend the things that he wanted to tell them. But he says, when I go away and the Spirit comes, he'll reveal to you all the truth. There was going to come a time when they would reach that maturity, where they would understand all of these things. But he said, right now, you can't do that. It wasn't a condemnation of them. It was just simply a fact. They were not able to do that. And when someone is a babe in Christ and is not able to take the meat, it's not a condemnation of them. It's just a fact. They have not reached spiritual maturity in order to understand that. Being a spiritual child is not a sin. But remaining a spiritual child, all of our spiritual life, that is. That's something that is wrong. Something needs to be done about that. Here were these individuals that Paul was writing to, and they were still babes in Christ. They were carnal, not able to receive the meat, but only the milk. They should have grown to some kind of spiritual maturity, but they were not able to. You know, a child, when it begins to grow, and we discover that in its growth process, it's not going to mature mentally as it did physically. Sometimes that retarded child gets our pity, and he can't help it or she can't help it because she's not able or he's not able to grow past a certain point. It's maybe some disease that they have, and they receive our pity. This is not the case, though, as it should be spiritually, because people don't have to stay in that condition spiritually, and they should not stay in that condition spiritually as babes in Christ all of their spiritual life. They can help it. They're supposed to grow. You know, in our politically correct society today, some people might read this and declare that Paul was insensitive toward these individuals. It referred to them as being babes in Christ. But Paul simply was saying that they should have grown, and they have not grown. They showed a lack of interest in spiritual matters. They were still carnal, and as a result, they were not spiritually minded. Again, this is the same problem that some face today. They have not grown past that point of infancy. They have shown no interest whatsoever in spiritual matters. They show no interest in attendance or work or worship or study or prayer, and they're still babes because, once again, they're still carnal. These individuals that Paul was talking to were in that condition. He says there in verse 3, "For you are still carnal." They were allowing the flesh to control the spirit. They could not grow past this stage of infancy. And there was evidence of this, because he says there in verse 3, there was envy, strife, and division that was among them. Now that word envy, we get our word zeal from that. And there's nothing wrong with zeal. But when it turns into envy, then it is wrong. This is the idea of having another person's possessions, or to harm them, or to degrade them in such a way that we elevate ourselves above them. Perhaps it might be for personal gain. I am convinced, in the way that Paul is talking here in this particular third verse of chapter 3, that apparently there was some competition between these groups there at Corinth. That as these groups had divided up, one calling themselves after Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Christ, there was competition between the two. Oh, we're after Paul. We call ourselves after him, or after Paul, or excuse me, after Cephas or Apollos, or after Christ. There does seem to be some competition between these groups. And so they would think that they needed to elevate themselves over the other groups. This is what envy does. This is the envy that would cause us to degrade someone else, to say something about them, so that we might be elevated. The next thing he points out here is that there was strife there. Apparently these classes or these groups were striving for supremacy there in the church. There was contentions between these two. And finally he says, the word division is used. There were actually existing in the church there separate parties. We find a progression in these three words. There was envy, one toward the other. There was strife, contentions, until finally that envy and that strife led to divisions. There were groups that were, again, having competition one against the other. And he says there that you walk as men, there behaving like mere men. What he's saying here is this is your walk of life. This is the manner of your living. And it was almost to them becoming a settled practice that this is the way they were going to be. There was that kind of division existing between them there at Corinth. And there was the evidence of that division was in the different groups that existed, calling themselves after one man or the other. And we recognize the fact, as in the first century, this kind of division is condemned. It should be condemned and always will be condemned by the Word of God. We're not to call ourselves after men. Paul is telling them here, that's not the way that it is. Be of the same mind. Be of the same judgment. But they were calling themselves after different groups. Even today, this is something that is condemned. We should be nothing more than Christians, following Jesus Christ our Lord. Not calling ourselves after Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever it might be, but simply being Christians, that's all. Following Jesus Christ. As Paul tried to point out to them in the first chapter, there is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? No, he is saying that's not the way it is. Christ was crucified for us. We were baptized into the name of Christ for the remission of our sins. We should call ourselves nothing more than after him. But they were carnal men. Fleshly passions was deciding their conduct. They were not being controlled by the Spirit, but being controlled by the flesh. And Paul kind of wanted to put all this in a proper perspective. When he says in verse 4, when you say, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? He kind of wanted to shock them into this. You're carnal when you divide yourself this way. Put it in proper perspective, he says. There in the first chapter in verse 13, as we read just now, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Of course not. That's not the way that it was at all. What importance should be placed on us, Paul is saying. What importance should be placed upon Apollos? What importance should be placed upon me or upon Peter? He says there, are we so important that you can divide over us? And of course the answer is no. He says there in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Who is Paul and Apollos? Who are these individuals that you're calling yourself after? We're nothing more than ministers. All we are servants. That's what he was trying to get across to them. They were not lords. Certainly they were not worthy the dividing of the Lord's church there at Corinth or anywhere else. He was trying to get them to think about what they were doing. You know, some people do worship men. Men in this lifetime, in our lifetime, and others have been worshipped. The Pope at Rome is an individual that is worshipped by many. They establish him as being the vicar between God and man. We find others in other religious groups and other religious leaders are being worshipped by people. Even in the body of Christ, we even find some that have worshipped individuals, preachers, or elders. And they won't do anything until they find out what that particular person says or believes. They almost worship that individual as a result of that. This is not to be. Paul said, we are servants. He is trying to impress upon them there, Paul and Apollos were servants of Jesus Christ. And we do not worship servants. The only servant we might worship is the one that is sent by God, Jesus Christ, his Son, who is now Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and seated at the right hand of God in heaven. He is the one that we worship. He says, through whom you believed. He's trying to stress to them there that their faith was established in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 and 21, he talks about that. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. He had already pointed that out to them. And now he is saying, we are ministers through whom you believe. They believe the gospel as Paul had preached it unto them. He just simply trying to say, that's all we are. We are just servants through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. It is the preacher, he's saying here, that is the messenger that comes from God. He is God's messenger, but only if he teaches the truth. Paul was doing the best that he possibly could to correct a misunderstanding among the Corinthian saints there that they had about preachers. And that is, they were calling themselves after these men's name. He says, as the Lord gave to each one. He's just simply saying, we just use the abilities God has given unto us. Not everyone is able to lay a foundation. He's going to talk about that later on in this chapter. Not everyone is able to build thereon. But as God has given each, he uses that ability that he has. Paul was very good at going about in different cities where the gospel had never been preached and establishing churches. He could go in and he could strike up conversations with people in the marketplace or in the synagogue. He could find those that were interested in spiritual matters. And he would begin churches in Corinth, in Galatia, in Ephesus, and in other places where he was good at that. He had a talent or an ability for that. Everybody does not have that kind of an ability. But we all have abilities that God has given unto us. And so he is saying here, we should use those. We all don't have the same ability. But we must recognize that one is no more important than the other. And we must remember that all gifts come from God. He says in this that Apollos and Paul work together. There in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He was the individual that went in there at Corinth and began to plant the seed, the word of God, in the hearts of these individuals. It was Apollos who came along later and built upon that. And he's talking about planting and watering. And both of these are necessary if a harvest is going to come forth. He's using the illustration here we can see as of gardening. Each one of these were important, the planting and the watering. And no one was more important than the other. We can see the illustration quite clearly. Because before you have a harvest, before there can be an increase, you've got to have somebody who's going to plant, and you've got to have somebody who's going to water. You can go out and plant all the seeds that you want to, but until they receive water in the ground, they're not going to die, and they're not going to bring forth the product that is there. You can go out here and you can water the ground all you want to, but unless the seed has been put there, that's all that's going to do is get the ground wet. You've got to have both of them. and one is not more important than the other. And that's what he is trying to stress to these individuals. Paul planted and Apollos watered. But he says it is God who gives the increase. God causes collective growth and individual growth. In this also we find in the use of the Greek words that Paul is saying that he and Apollos, their work was over. But God's work was going to continue. They were still going to increase. This growth needs to be pointed out that this growth was not something that came about miraculously. A lot of people have that concept when it comes to spiritual growth, that it is something that is done almost miraculously. That you've got to be moved by the Holy Spirit, you've got to be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit before you can know that you have spiritual life and you know that you're going to grow spiritually. But he is talking about here God giving the increase, and it's not in a miraculous way. It's no more miraculous spiritually than it is miraculously physically. You know, God doesn't cause physical growth to come by a miracle. It's not as if when we plant something in the ground that God reaches his hand down by some miracle and causes that physical thing to grow. In the very beginning of time, when he created things, he created the miracle in that he placed within every living thing a seed that would bring forth after itself. Now that follows naturally. And whenever we plant something in the ground physically, that seed is going to die and it is going to come forth. Now that's not a miracle. That's the way God has established it. But it is still, we can say, God who gives the increase, God is the one who brings that forth. It is by his power that physical things grow. Spiritually, it's the same way. It is not by some miracle that we grow spiritually. God has placed the power within his word. And as we take that word in and as we grow spiritually, it is God who gives the increase. But once again, not in a miraculous way. In a very natural way, as we learn what the word is and we apply those things in our life. God is the one that gives the increase, Paul is saying. God is everything. He says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he's not saying that Paul and Apollos were just absolutely nothing at all. But in comparison to God and what God does and the power that is within him, man is nothing. Apollos and Paul were nothing in comparison to God. That he is saying that they do not deserve even an equal footing with God in this way. God is the one that is given the power to plant and to water and to give the increase. He's just simply saying we are ministers in this. They're both good for the work that God had assigned Paul and Apollos to do, but they were not anywhere equal to God. He is saying then in verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters is one, or are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. All God's servants in this way are one. In the case of Paul and Apollos, they both had exactly the same goal. And that is the glorification of God and Jesus Christ and the salvation of the souls of those that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced to neither man it mattered who was going to get the credit for what had been done. They wanted that credit and that glory to go to God. They were working together. They were not working against each other. Paul and Apollos or any gospel preacher is not in competition with another gospel preacher. We should all work together in this kingdom to plant and to water. They were not in conflict one with another any more than an individual physically who waters is in conflict with that individual who has planted the seed in the ground. They're not in conflict one with another. They're not in competition. They both want the same goal, and so they plant and so they water. And so the crop comes forth. This is the way Paul and Apollos were. They were servants of God. And this is the way that we should be. He says also that the individual is not lost in this process. Although they are one, he says they're judged separately. There in the latter part of 8, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. He'll be judged by what he has done in the sight of God. And again, it's very interesting as he says there that the reward will be according to his labor. We're not going to receive something. We're not going to receive a reward for labor that we have not done. That's what he's trying to point out here. That they were going to receive the reward according to their own labor. And then in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And in this effort, we might say, Paul and Apollos and God worked together. That is, they had the same goal of bringing the gospel. One planted, one watered, but it was God through his power that gave the increase. And they all belonged unto God. They were not to be called of Apollos. They were not to be called followers of Paul or Cephas. They were all simply to be followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what he was trying to say. He says there's envy, there's strife, there's divisions there. You're still babes in Christ. And the reason was they were still carnal. They should have gone past that stage of being babes. They should have reached a certain point or certain maturity in their spiritual growth. But because they were carnal, they could not get out of that. And the evidence of that was their contentions, their divisions, their strife, their envy. Certainly these Corinthians needed spiritual growth. And Paul was offering it unto them. But they were still babes in Christ. They needed to no longer be carnally minded. They needed to be controlled by the Spirit. They needed to be controlled by the Word of God and make their decisions on that, not be in competition one with the other. And what Paul is trying to stress to them here is that God is the most important and that they should obey Him, that they should follow Him. The church at Corinth, as we said, had many problems. We'll be talking about them over the next few Sunday evenings. One of them was division. And all of this stemmed from the fact that they were carnally minded. And if you're carnally minded, that's going to follow every time. If you are driven by the world and by the flesh, if you make your decisions based on that, then you're always going to be carnally minded. You've got to put that to death if you're going to please God. If you're going to have spiritual growth. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, you have not begun to grow spiritually. You have not put to death the old man of sin. You've not risen from the watery grave of baptism as of yet, with your sins removed, whole before God, purified, justified, set apart for his good, for his work. You can do that this evening. You can become a member of the body of Christ through simple obedience. God and His Word is the most important. Be called only a Christian, only a follower of Christ. And if you follow this book here, that's all you're going to be. You won't be anything else but a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have that opportunity this evening. If you have faith, you're ready to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you have that opportunity this evening. You may not have it again. You don't know how long your life is going to be. It may end this evening, or you may have 50 more years to reject the invitation of Christ. But why do that? Why take a chance? Here is an opportunity. Do what God says. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?